All right, we're going to get started here. We're about 11 minutes over, so we're going to try to get through this. And if we have time at the end for questions, we'll try to make that work. So I'm going to go ahead and say a prayer real quick, and then we'll get started. Father God, I just come before you today and just thank you for this incredible opportunity just to be here at Antioch Collective, just to hear your word and what it means to be disciples and be effective in and out of our cell meetings. I just pray that as we talk today, that you would speak through us with your spirit, and that we would have open hearts and open ears, and just think about intentionality and think about what it means for the other 6 days out of the week when we're not meeting in small groups, and how to produce the most fruit possible. So we pray all this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, I'm supposed to be talking into this. So, all right. It's weird. It's not projecting at all. But so today you guys have heard about, you know, what happens during a cell meeting. But today, right now, we're going to be talking about the other 6 days out of the week, which is a pretty big deal when you think about this other 6 days and how we're normally living our lives. For those of you guys who don't know me, my name is Aaron Lancaster. This is my gorgeous wife, Kennedy. And I have been a disciple for about 7 years and came around for a lot longer than that. Kennedy has been here her whole life. And we've been leading in a small group for the last 4 years. And campus ministry to us is very awesome. It's very, very cool. It's where I found Jesus. And the opportunity to lead in a small group has been incredibly transformational and incredibly humbling and incredibly challenging at the same time. And we've had to learn, grow, and adapt a lot over the years. So when I started to think about what we were going to be speaking to you about today, when it comes to the in-between the cell meetings, I started thinking immediately about, you know, what does it look like to produce fruit inside of a small group throughout the week, not just in the meeting on Sundays, but throughout the week. And I immediately thought of Jesus, the 12 disciples, and then a little bit about the first century disciples. But when I started to think about Jesus and his mission and his vision, you know, when we think about Jesus, he envisioned very largely, but he started very small. So he thought big, but practically he got very small, and specifically chose 12 men out of 72 to come alongside him for him to be able to disciple and raise up so that they would be able to go out into the world and disciple others. And because of that, you know, we're able to be here today. And so as disciples, we know that fellowship is a meeting on, you know, meeting in church on Sundays is very important. It's a priority. But when we look at the growth that happened in the disciples' lives, that growth really happened when they were spending intimate time with Jesus, with the person that was mentoring them and showing them the way. And when I think of our small groups over the years, we've had different small groups. You know, people come and go, people come in, and maybe they go to the young adult ministry, or maybe kick them out to the adult ministry, or maybe they step up into a place of leadership. I think about how that's exactly what should be happening. And fulfilling that mission as disciples, we've been able to see a lot of fruit in our own small groups, but it's also been a big challenge along the way, and we've had to learn a lot. But ultimately, when we think about Jesus and his intentionality behind going small, we know that he did this to ultimately see the world saved. And today we're going to be talking kind of twofold. We're going to be talking from a leadership perspective, but we're also going to be talking from a member of a small group's perspective. So we'll kind of speak to both. So if you guys are here and you're leading a small group, this is for you. And if you guys aren't, but just a member, or maybe you're wanting to lead, this is also for you. And all these different areas apply. But we're going to be talking about four areas that we need to emphasize throughout the week if we're going to have fruit within our small groups. And that first area of emphasis is being mentored personally. So when it comes to being mentored personally, I want to read this proverb here. It's Proverbs 19:20. It says, listen to advice and accept discipline so that you may be wise the rest of your life. So to give you guys just a little bit of backstory on my life, I was raised in church, but I never gave my life to Christ, and I walked away and did my own thing for a very long time. I got into a lot of trouble. I was an addict on multiple levels, and I ran my life into the ground. And when I had a baby at 19, I decided that it was time to get my life in order. And I started to seek out someone who could show me what it looked like to be a man of God and to teach me how to be a good father and to teach me how to be a disciple. And when I think of that person who mentored me, his name is Chris Gores. For those of you guys who know Chris, he's an awesome guy. But he took me into his home, and he mentored me, and he showed me what it was like to be a disciple. And he allowed me to come into his life in a very intimate way and let me live life alongside him, being in his home, just constantly doing things together. But when I think about the disciples in the first century, so they were a lot like us, honestly. There were some unschooled, untrained people who knew about God, but they weren't chosen to be rabbis, so they weren't particularly scholars of any sort. And when I think about the disciples, I think a lot about our church, because we're pretty unschooled, pretty young for, you know, our church. And when I think about the disciples and them being unschooled, it didn't stop them from becoming who God intended them to be. When I read out of Mark 4:10, it says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. And so we see a lot in scripture when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and they, you know, kind of ask a lot of silly questions when we read them. And it's because they didn't understand, and Jesus was speaking in a different way than they have ever heard. And they asked a lot of questions because they really wanted to know what Jesus was saying and how to live righteously. And so when I think on our level of being in a small group, that looks like being really intentional in seeking it out. And if we're going to want to be effective and have fruit within our small group, we need to want it, and we need to seek out our leaders so that they can mentor us. When I think about what that looks like in intentionality, I think that looks like asking a lot of questions. I think it looks like seeking your leaders out to ask them, you know, questions about scripture, questions about what would you do in this kind of situation. I remember when I lived in Chris and Courtney, I would constantly be in their bedroom just asking them questions till midnight, just asking them different things like, what should I do? What should I do here? And it was because I was in a very rough spot in life, and I was leading my life into the ground. And when I looked at their lives, I saw that they had a lot of fruit, and they also had a lot of wisdom, and I wanted that wisdom. And so a part of that, a secondary thing to taking initiative, is being observant. You know, like I said, when I looked at Chris and Courtney's life, I saw that they embodied what it meant to be a disciple and what it meant to live with love and loving one another. They were leading a small group at the time that I had came into when I was baptized. And so a part of being observant is looking for opportunities to spend time with your leaders. So we are given the opportunity in our church to have small group leaders. Not every church is like that. The church I grew up in was not like that, and I'm very grateful that we have a church that places that kind of emphasis on small groups. But it only goes so far if you don't seek out those leaders, and if you don't seek to spend time with those leaders and to learn from them and learn from their past mistakes and learn from their failures. But then the next thing, it takes being transparent. You can be really transparent and get really far if you allow yourself to be known by your leaders and you allow yourself to kind of just be an open book. I remember when I first came around, I wasn't a very transparent guy, and I like to hide a lot of things. I was very secretive because of my lifestyle of sin. But I had seen how much that had crept up in my life and how much it had ruined my life. And so when I started to witness just how much vulnerability the other guys in my small group had when they talked about their struggles with addiction or with pornography or with lying or with anything, I saw something really different. It was really attractive to me that a man could talk about these things that I would usually hide in my life and never talk about because it was unmanly. At least that's how I learned growing up, was to never be transparent and to always keep things to yourself. But if we're going to have fruit, it takes letting ourselves be known. And then the last part about taking initiative is to follow instructions. And when I think about following instructions, I like to think about the game, you know, follow the leader, or, you know, Simon Says. You know, when you guys play Simon Says and, you know, you hear Simon Says, put your finger on your nose, you do it, right? But when he says, put your finger on your nose, and he doesn't say Simon Says, and you do it, you're out. And it's really easy to want to follow directions when they sound good to you, but it's much more convenient to us when we think we know the best route for our lives and we choose to do what we want to do, even though we have people in our lives who have been through those situations and have fallen and are there to be able to guide us. We can seek a lot of advice too. We can seek it often, but if we don't apply any of that advice that we receive, then it really doesn't matter if we seek advice at all. We have to make sure that when we seek advice, we apply it and we try to implement what we are seeing from our leaders on a day-to-day level.
Okay, so the second area of emphasis is mentoring of the disciples in your small group. So that might sound like it's more geared towards like a leader of a small group, but it's just honestly just as relevant if you are a member of a small group. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a second. Yeah, sorry, my bad. So if you've been a disciple for a little bit, or if you've studied the Bible, you know, here at one of the church plants, you're probably familiar with Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. So, you know, we study the Bible with people. We really dig into this verse. We really break it down. We talk about the idea of spurring is not always the gentlest idea. It's not always the most comfortable idea. We talk about the encouragement that is necessary in discipling relationships. And we talk about the idea of meeting together, the idea of consistency and fellowship. And all of those things boil down into the mentoring relationship. I could, you know, kind of sit here and give you a lot of examples of what you could do to mentor, which, you know, we can go through some of them. Obviously, you know, being present in guy-girl times, studying together, studying the Bible together outside of guy-girl times, going over what you're reading, going over what you're reading for guy-girl time. Studying together might also look like sitting down and studying the Bible with somebody in your small group, with somebody who is lost. Something I think about a lot is praying together outside of small group throughout the week. We have one guy who's particularly really good about that. He'll hear, Christian, he'll hear something that is going on in your life, and he gives you a call a week later, and you're like, hey, why are you calling me? And he's like, I just wanted to pray with you about that thing I know you're struggling with. And not only is that encouraging to know someone's thinking of me and praying for me, but it also builds our relationship further. These times just hanging out, enjoying time together. One thing that me and Aaron, in our small groups, we've always tried to have a pretty open door policy for the most part. We try to keep our house as a place where people know they can be and people want to be there. Obviously, we set aside our time for, you know, our relationship, our time for our family. But outside of that, like, there is not many nights a week where you're not going to find somebody from our small group or somebody from the campus ministry at our house. And that's, to us, we view that as a blessing, not as a burden, because we've seen the fruit from it. Let me see. So the time in between cell meetings that you're spending with one another really communicates that it's about a relationship, not just a responsibility of being at a meeting. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says, "We love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." We talk a lot in Cell about what it means to practically apply these scriptures, but during the week is when you actually get to do that. You get to do the learning and pushing each other towards righteousness. So kind of for leaders specifically, when you're looking at these mentorship relationships, I know for me and Aaron, even when we were young leaders starting out, you know, that first year, that second year, we were new leaders ourselves, but we were already looking towards what it meant to raise up the next set of leaders. Because, you know, if you don't have the next set of leaders, there's nobody to take all the people. Our group was multiplying very quickly, which is a good thing, but it can become overwhelming quickly if you don't have more people to step up and help. So in that mentorship relationship, leadership development has to be a big priority. And ultimately, leadership is going to flow out of followership, so teaching out of learning. So like I said, I could kind of sit here, I could give you examples of what you could do, but I would rather kind of talk about, like, more practically what that has really looked like in our lives. So for me and Aaron, like he kind of talked about, we've had a lot of success, or relative success, I guess, with raising up new leaders. And our group has had to split multiple times, which is a blessing. And what that has kind of looked like, it doesn't look like, you know, you get somebody in your group that has everything together and they're ready. And you just are like, this is how you lead a small group. Like, this is how you run Cell. This is how you run a cross chat. That's really not often what it looks like. So I kind of have two examples. They're actually both in here. So my first example of what that kind of looks like, what that mentorship really looks like, is a couple years into us leading, Kate came up into our group. And Kate, I had known her for many years. She came through the junior high ministry, the high school ministry. And when she got into our group, to be 100% honest, she didn't have it together the way she should have for being a disciple as long as she had. And it was kind of, it was a rough road at the beginning. A lot of get in or get out. What are you doing here? Why do you want to be here if you don't want to be here? And I remember there being, you know, a lot of hard talks at the beginning of that. And I don't necessarily, I might actually, I was thinking, I have to ask her later exactly what it was. But I remember at some point in time, it seemed like a light bulb switched and something changed. And I think something that is important to take away from this is, as a leader, when you see that light bulb moment happen, whether you know what it is or not, capitalizing off of it and really jumping in. And I remember really shifting a lot of my focus to being like, okay, I'm going to develop her. She needs to learn how to do these things. And pouring a lot of extra time into one person in order to really do that leadership development and that mentorship. So I know, like we talked about earlier when I read the verse out of Hebrews, we talked about the spurring one another on. And that was a lot of what our relationship was, a lot of uncomfortable conversations, a lot of things that, you know, weren't necessarily fun to talk about in the moment. But those were the conversations that really turned Kate from just, you know, a regular member of a regular small group into someone who was able to take her own girls and have her own small group. On the other side of that, that same year, actually, Aubrey also came up to our group. I didn't know Aubrey. I knew that she had, you know, came around in high school. And I knew very, very little about her. One of the things I knew about her was that she was dating a guy who wasn't a Christian. And one of our very first conversations, we went to Baskin-Robbins right down the street, and we sat in the parking lot, and I was like, so why are you dating this guy? I was like, what's the plan? What are you going to do about it? And to be honest, like, that was pretty uncomfortable for me. I didn't really know her. There's, you know, that innate fear of, like, she's gonna not want to talk to me anymore because I called her out on her boyfriend. But, like, even to this day, every time I hear Aubrey talk about that conversation, it's in a good light. And it was really cool because getting to watch, you know, Aubrey jump in on campus, and I remember, like, cross chat started up that fall, and it was like girl after girl after girl after girl, and I was like, what is happening? Who are all these girls? It was amazing. And getting to do kind of, you know, a similar thing where you put a lot of focus in. I think the coolest thing even about the situation with Aubrey, before she was even ready to take her own group, she had her little group of girls that she automatically, without me ever saying anything, took charge of, like we're talking about. You don't have to be a leader of your small group in order to mentor the people in your small group. So eventually Aubrey took her four or five little girls, and it was very seamless because in all reality, she had already been doing that for months and months and months. It wasn't a big shift or a big change for her or for those girls, because long before she had the title of a leader, she was leading those girls and mentoring them. So let me see. Proverbs 19:20 says, get all the advice and instruction you can so you will be wise the rest of your life. So some of these, I think, kind of overlap a little bit, kind of what Aaron was talking about being mentored personally throughout the week. Part of the reason why those two examples of those two girls specifically stand out to me is because those were the girls that were seeking out the mentorship the most. And it kind of might sound a little bad, but squeaky wheel gets the oil sometimes. It's really hard if you have to, you know, chase somebody down, pry something. But if I know that a girl really wants to learn, really wants to step up, it's a lot easier. And that transparency that Aaron was talking about, like the relationships I had with them and that these relationships have turned into them leading these other girls, wouldn't be possible if they were not very transparent with me about what was happening in their lives. It's really impossible as a leader to read the minds of your people, or if you're a member, for your leader to read your mind and know what you need and know what you're needing help with. So these things all kind of are going to flow together a little bit, because yes, this is the mentorship relationship I have with them, but that mentorship relationship wouldn't have been possible if they hadn't been seeking out to be mentored personally.
Yeah, so we've been talking about being mentored personally and then mentoring the disciples in your small group. And like Kennedy said, that happens on a leadership perspective and also happens as a member, helping mentor each other. But then thirdly, this flows into serving like Jesus. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes what can happen after years of being a disciple, sometimes, I think Robert talked about this the other night, we can sometimes dissociate the fellowship and the discipling from actually doing it out of our love for Jesus and forgetting the actual mission and the actual purpose of what we do and why we do what we do. I know in my life, in years past, there was periods where it felt really dry and everything I did felt like it was kind of a checklist. You know, I would talk to people, I would reach out, I would spend a lot of time with people in my small group and people in my campus ministry. And there was a period of dryness where I was doing it out of habit and doing it out of, this is what I know. And I do what I know, and I don't want to do anything else because this is what I'm comfortable with. And it wasn't until a specific retreat at one of our Refocus retreats in our campus ministry where I decided, I think we were talking about just hot and cold and really being here and being all in or not faking it. And I looked at my life and I had to make a decision if I was going to really be all in. And fortunately, I decided to make that decision to really be all in. And I've seen a lot of difference in my life since then. And when I think about that now, and I think about serving out of love for Jesus, there are definitely times where, you know, you can feel that burnout and you can feel dry patches. But since then, I've definitely felt that love of Jesus help push me to help fulfill what Jesus has for us and help serve one another. And when I look at a great example of service in the first century church, I think of Acts 4, 32 through 35, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And so anytime I think of that verse, I'm always really, really challenged. The fact that they took what they had, sold it, so that they could guarantee that no one would go without need. And it's very challenging because I don't think I've ever, you know, sold everything that I have or sold my land to make sure that, you know, no one is going without inside of our church, inside of our small group. But I think it's something that we need to look at and allow ourselves to be challenged at the level of service that these first century Christians had. And some other examples of what that serving looks like when we really grasp onto the love that Jesus had and grasp onto the example of service that he displayed for us. I can think of a few things and a few different examples. I kind of spoke just before about Chris and Courtney offering up their home for me to live in. I didn't mention that they did that for free. I lived with them for a very long time, and I never paid any amount of money for any kind of rent. They would give me their time when I needed just to talk. They would give me rides when I needed rides, when my car was broken down. They gave me just their shoulders, you know, to cry on when I needed it. And through that, I was able to give back to others who had a similar need. I think back to when I was still living with Chris and Courtney, and Antoine was actually living with us. And I remember a period of time where Antoine's car had broken down and it was immobile for a pretty long time. And I remember we would ride together, and I would give him rides to work. And it was what was such a small thing ended up blessing me actually in such a big way because of the relationship that grew with me and Antoine. Because of those times when we were just in the car, just driving to work, we got to have really deep, intentional conversations about fellowship and about discipleship and about the people we were reaching out to. And I remember even though I had to get up maybe, you know, 20 minutes earlier than I would have had to, it was such a blessing for me, just being able to serve and being able to grow in our relationship with one another. And I remember seeing the fruit of that through the interactions that we had with people who were lost, who we were reaching out to. And I know that they got to see that camaraderie and that friendship between me and Antoine. And it really was something different that people noticed and that I think attracted people to a relationship with God. Me and Kennedy recently have also had the opportunity to kind of give back in the same way that Chris and Courtney gave back to me by allowing people to come into our home and to actually live with us. God has blessed us with a townhouse that has a finished basement and a room, something that we didn't think we'd have when we were first looking for a place to stay. But it's been great because we've been able to have two different people live with us, one for a short period of time and one for a little longer now who's still living with us. And it's been something that is very fulfilling to be able to give back in that same way mm-hmm. that someone gave to me and sacrificed for me. And Kennedy kind of mentioned that open door policy. It's something that is so cool because, you know, even before we had a campus student living in our house, we basically always had someone at our house till midnight and in some semesters till 2 or 3 a.m. And it meant a lot of long nights and early mornings, but it was very, very rewarding. And now with another campus person living with us, there's plenty of nights where there's someone else who is staying the night over in the basement with them. And we're getting to be able to interact with those people, and we're getting to be able to kind of share what Jesus has done in our lives. And I've seen a lot of fruit in a certain person who's started to come back around and has really started to take their relationship with God really seriously. And I don't want to say that's because of us or anything like that, but I think when we decide that we are going to grasp on to the love of Christ and give that to others who are in need, I think it draws people closer to him. And I think it really produces a well within us that can help see the lost saved. And I think that is a great thing to remember, and not to let things become habitual, and not let things just become a checklist, and we just do what we do because it's out of habit and because we know it and because we're comfortable with it, but to always be challenged and remember and act out of gratitude for the love that Jesus had for us when he died for us on the cross.
All right, so the fourth thing that we need to be emphasizing throughout the week in between small group meetings is outreach to the lost. So I don't think you can really talk about outreach to the lost without talking about the Great Commission. So Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So, again, when I study the Bible with people and we talk about this verse, I could tell them about how whenever you become a disciple, you're adopting this as the mission and the purpose for your life. So if you're missing out on this number four, and you're attending small group every week, but you're not fulfilling the mission and the purpose, there's really not a whole lot of benefit to any of it. So, when you were baptized into Christ, you were also baptized into this mission of restoring humanity's relationship with God. So doing that outreach, it takes a lot of intentionality throughout your week. I think that starts with really before you even arrive at your work day, your school day, praying for the awareness and opportunities and then acting on those opportunities once they're presented to you. I know I had a couple examples of that even recently. I had been going to, I was having trouble with, trying to think about how to word it, getting really substantial relationships at school, because I commute to school, they all live in the city, so it was hard to really have some meaningful relationships out there, kind of in a different sphere of life than most of my other classmates. And I remember I started my summer classes, and on the way, I had been talking about it a lot with my small group, with my girls, like, this is a struggle I'm facing lately, but on my first night of summer classes, I remember I was driving to class, and I was praying. I was like, please just let me meet somebody tonight in class that I can, you know, make my friend. And I sat down in class, and I noticed that the girl next to me was like, I thought she was pregnant, but I didn't want to say anything about it because you don't know. And then we were all introducing ourselves, and she was like, I'm having a baby in September. We're all in law school. There's no other girls in law school that were pregnant. I was pregnant last year. And I was like, this is my opportunity. This is a girl that's in the same season of life as me. And, over like, you know, these 6 weeks of summer classes, we became partners for a project. And like last week, she friended me on Facebook and invited me to her baby shower. And we just, you know, I see all these opportunities already presenting themselves. And, she's actually in Illinois. So I've been trying to figure out how to get her, you know, in with somebody over there. But these intentionality or, even a couple weeks ago, I guess it was Memorial Day, we went to park. We went to a splash pad, and I noticed a girl, like, playing there with her kids. And I had been like, oh, I should talk to her. And Aaron got up to, like, go to a different area of the park, and I was like, wait, I got to talk to this girl. And so I went over to her, and I was like, how old is your baby? Because she had, like, a toddler and a baby. And we ended up talking, and she actually went to Christian High. And so we ended up talking, and I was like, oh yeah, my church had been meeting there. And then I was like, okay, well, it was really nice to meet you. And I started to turn around, and she was like, wait, but what church do you go to? And I was like, okay. And I turned back around, and we ended up having, you know, a whole nother conversation. She was like, what's your Instagram? We got each other on Instagram. I show up 2 days later to the same park because my baby really liked it. So I showed up again. I'm walking in the parking lot, I see her walking in, and I was like, hey, and she was like, this is crazy, I've only been here twice, and you've been here both times, and I was like, yeah, I was like, I think it seems like I'm following you, but she ended up messaging me on Instagram before I could ever message her, and she was like, I really need friends, like, could we please get together, but just like, and those aren't like I'm not saying that to be like, I went and talked to these girls, like, pat on my back. But, like, really having those intentionality in those moments. Like, I knew there was something pulling me to talk to her. She had just like graduated from UMSL and was looking for friends, and I'm like, yes, this is a perfect opportunity. But making those things, reaching the lost a first priority, and maybe that means sometimes you're going to be ending up doing things that you wouldn't want to be doing whenever you're reaching out to people, things that are maybe out of your comfort zone or just out of your like sense of things you like to do. And time, it can take a lot of time away from just things you would rather be doing. And ultimately, I think the most challenging for me is it can take your heart. It's really, I think one of my biggest challenges is I can become very hard-hearted. And I might, you know, complete the checklist. I might talk to people. I might do the things. But at the end of the day, my heart isn't in all the way. And that's it. It can be pretty devastating because I think people can tell when your heart's not in it all the way. And yeah, like even this past semester, we've had a lot, like I said, we've had a lot of success with our small group. We've reached a lot of people. In the last year or last semester, our small group had 6 people walk away. And that was definitely a really big hit. And it was hard and it was painful, but honestly, the biggest thing for me was there was a part of me that didn't feel it as much as I should, and that was a check for me to know that my heart wasn't maybe involved as much as it should have been. And making sure that whenever we're reaching out to people that our heart is in it and we're realizing the gravity of eternity and the gravity of souls being saved and not just a person being present in your group. I think it's been really cool because these aren't things that you should be doing. Maybe you start reaching out to someone one-on-one, but it should never just stay a one-on-one thing. You know, when we study the Bible with people, we talk about some of the tenets of discipleship, and one of them is loving one another, right? It says we're going to be known to be disciples by the way we love one another. I think that is often one of the things that draws people into a relationship with God most, is the difference in a worldly relationship versus the difference in relationships between disciples. So bringing your friends and the people in your small group into those outreach situations is going to, you know, make the biggest difference. So between small groups, reaching out together, not just one-on-one. And I think it's been awesome because there have been multiple occasions where, like Aaron said, we have like a townhouse. There's like an upstairs, a main floor, and a basement. There's been multiple occasions where there is a Bible study on each floor happening at one time. And it's amazing. And like, there's been opportunities where me and Aaron have been trying to buy a house for like 3 years, and it never has worked out yet. But every single time we put an offer in and we might get a house, I get so sad. And I'm like, part of it's like, oh, we have kids here. This is the house we came to. We got married. Oh, I don't want to get emotional. But part of it is I think about all the people we studied the Bible with in those rooms. And I know they're just rooms, but it means a lot to me. And it's just really cool. We have a lot of great memories in our house and just opening our house in that way. And I don't know. There's just, don't look at me like that. Those moments where, you know, we've had, I'm sorry. It's just, if you're not reaching out, you're missing the whole point. If you have all the other things together, you got the mentorship, you have the groups, but you're not giving it to anybody else, what's the point? So, yeah, I think that's all I really have for that point.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I mean, and, you know, like Kennedy said, with reaching out, it is always going to bring along heartache. There's always going to be people who we invest in and people who decide to walk away. And unfortunately, when people decide to walk away from a relationship with Christ, oftentimes that usually means that they're also walking away from a relationship with you. And that's been one of the hardest things for me over the years, to not allow my heart to grow bitter and grow guarded towards offering myself up to be known by someone and to give my heart and to give my service. Because sometimes, you know, I will feel the Holy Spirit calling me to go talk to a person, and I will feel that hard-heartedness kind of creep up and say, and it's Satan, and he's saying, wait, you know, before you offer up your life to this person, before you serve this person, you may want to think twice, because you know how badly that person burned you before. And that's something that I've struggled with over the years, just with people coming and leaving. But it's something that I know as Christ followers, we're called to overcome, and we're called not to live out of fear. It's actually a command not to live out of fear. And I heard something really great just yesterday, listening to a podcast. I think it was 30 Minutes with the Perrys. And they were talking about just this idea of not letting your heart be guarded, and not letting your heart get to a place where you stop offering yourself up. And he mentioned Jesus' sacrifice, right? And I think, you know, everything always comes back to Jesus' sacrifice. But one thing that Jesus had that we don't have is foresight of the future. Even though I know we all wish we could see into the future, unfortunately, we don't get that opportunity or that chance. So we don't know the people who may or may not walk away, or may not hurt us, or break our trust, or walk away from a relationship with God or with a relationship with us. Jesus had that, you know, gift, but he still chose to have Jesus in his small group of men.
Judas.
Like, and he still decided to invest in him, and he still loved him, and he still spent time with him, and he still mentored him. And when we decide for other people where they're going to end up, all it will do is make ensure that we never have fruit, and that we never grow as a small group, and that we never grow as disciples, and that we just keep spinning our wheels and we keep running around in circles. And so, you know, we have, you know, talked about a lot already this weekend about what it means to be a part of a disciple group or a small group, and what it means to have an effective small group, and what it means to live life together. And if there's one thing that I could leave you guys with is don't take advantage of the opportunity that God has given you guys to be able to be a part of a church that has such an emphasis on small groups. And, you know, we call them cells because it's the building block of the body, and each of us brings something different to the table than someone else. And when these things come together, we're able to have such an effective, loving and sacrificial and disciple focused church that reaches the lost and that brings in the hurt, and not just people who already know, you know, about Jesus, already have a relationship with God, but we're out there seeking out the lost. But it takes an intimate intentionality and relationships with the people who are in your small group. Over the years, I've had the opportunity to be in a lot of different small groups, and each time they're filled with different people, and they may not be the people who I would, you know, pick or choose to be in my small group. Because if it was up to me and my selfishness, I'd want all my best friends to be in my small group, right? And we'd have the best time. We'd play Smash Brothers all day and watch anime. It would be great. But we probably wouldn't get anything done. But I think God specifically has put that on our leaders, on our leadership, and on our hearts to be intentional about why we do small groups. Because he knows that there's going to be someone in that small group who's going to push us in a way that we've never been pushed, and it's going to result in us getting, growing closer to Jesus and closer with each other, and ultimately seeing the world lost. So with that, I'm going to say a prayer, and then we'll open up to some questions. How about if you guys have any questions, let's just open it up. We have about
5 minutes.
5-ish minutes. So if anybody has any questions, wants to talk, go ahead.
Can that be neat?
Go ahead. So in that situation where that girl from Illinois and getting connected, I've only been here for 2 years, mm-hmm. and I have a friend that lives in Illinois. So he has come to church here once.
Mm-hmm.
But, like, I don't know a lot of people in the other churches yet, because mm-hmm. I was only in campus for, like, a year before I was moved up to young adult, mm-hmm. so there's not a lot of, those other churches yet. So how would you recommend, like, getting them connected to the other church?
Yeah, if you don't know a lot of the people over there, I would bet that someone leading you does have connections there and would know somebody that you could, you know, get connected with. Something we've done in the past is going there and hanging out with them with another person, going there and going to church with them for a week over, you know, if it's Collinsville, wherever it is, Columbia. That's stuff we've done with people. If we meet people that are at Mizzou, you know, things like that. That's what I would do.
Mm-hmm. So with having like, you know, a good amount of people like in your like grow a guide group, but even like sell, like how do you delegate like spending time like weekly mm-hmm. with all those people without feeling overwhelmed and burnt out and in connecting or in connection with those that you're also mentoring that you, you know, trying to build up and mm-hmm. that you need even more intentional time to help with that
person.
I'll
go first and then you go. So I would say part of it is to, as far as like being burned out, don't make it meetings, make it time you're spending together. You know what I'm saying? If those are your relationships, your closest relationships, I don't know if I'm ever going to spend time with all my best friends in a week and at the end of the week be like, I'm so burnt out from hanging out with my friends. You know what I'm saying? So I would say that's a big thing. I think also with what you're speaking to as far as like pouring into certain people specifically, is kind of then delegating inside of that being, you know, once you get to a certain point, like I kind of talked about with Aubrey or with Kate, I was like, okay, I need your help with some of these girls that are less spiritually mature, that are newer, being like this and this and this girl, like I can't check in on her every day and pour into you and check in on all these people every day. So why don't you check in on her every day? And then me and you can talk about it. I think that's what I would do, with that. Yeah.
Yeah, I was going to say something similar. I think you have to set expectations of what you can achieve within a given week. You know, when it comes to any of us here, we all have things in our life that's pulling for our attention and pulling for our time. And that's one of Satan's biggest tools. If he can keep us busy, he can keep us ineffective. And so I think, you know, in our small group now, I have the most guys that I've ever had in our small group. I have 9 or 10 guys. And so even if I chose, you know, me and Kennedy, hey, we're never going to have a date night. You know, we're never going to have, you know, a family night where, you know, I need time. I need one day a week for all of my guys. It still wouldn't happen because there's only 7 days in a week and I have 9 guys. So I kind of have to manage that expectation of how can I effectively disciple the people who are within my group who want to be discipled. And I think that's another expectation that you have to recognize is you have to make yourself available. And you have to, you know, allow people to come to you. But that's a conversation that I've had with my guys before, saying, listen, you know, right now, you know, we're in the season where I can't get one-on-one time with all of you guys within a mm-hmm. week. So that means you're going to have to put in some of the work to come to me and to reach out to me if you want to be mentored and you want to be discipled up. And I've seen those guys who really want it and really want to grow and really want to learn, put in that effort. And I've seen them grow because of that. I think one of those things, you know, with me and Kennedy, having a family and having 2 children, sometimes that can look like just offering ourselves up, like making our house available, saying, hey, you know, I have to change my brakes, but mm-hmm. come over and I'm going to teach you how to change your brakes. And while we're changing those brakes, we're going to have really good conversations. And some of that mentorship and that discipling mm-hmm. is going to happen in those moments. And then also, like she said, just delegating. I've had conversations with some of my guys who I see a lot of leadership potential in, saying, okay, so I want you to really focus on these 2 guys. And if you can focus on these 2 guys, then you can do a lot of discipling there. So they're being built up to one day hopefully lead. And then I can kind of be over them as a whole because I'm not going to be able to get to everyone in a week. If that makes sense.
Yeah, to kind of also build on like what he was already saying, like there's going to be certain things you're already going to have to do throughout your week. You're going to have to get groceries. You're going to have to eat lunch. Like some people might not have the flexibility, but my job has flexibility where I can take my lunch and I can go out. So I tell the girls, I say, hey, if you guys want, I'm open. These are all the days I'm going to be at work this week. So if you can come meet with me on my lunch, I'm going to have to eat lunch. So I might as well have lunch with one of you. I have to go to the grocery store this week. So meet me there or ride with me there and we'll go get groceries, you know. And also like, I'm going to take my kids to the park. You want to come take my kids to the park with me? Things you're already doing, just bringing them alongside, doing those things with you. I think that's also a way that, you know, this like burnout you can avoid, because you're not having, you don't need to have a meeting every day of the week with somebody. But like those like life moments that you're already going to be doing anyway, doing them together. And then also, you, like Aaron said, like maybe you're teaching some of the guys that didn't have those opportunities new skills. Maybe, you know, some of my girls didn't have, you know, beneficial families. They can watch our family and they can see these things like in that way.
Go ahead.
So what do you guys do about, like, you talked about campus people who are being raised up in leadership and say they're not married. And can they be small group leaders? How do you logistically do that?
Mm-hmm. You're asking, can someone who's not married be a small group leader? Kind of.
Like, yeah.
Yeah, okay. Well, I mean, we definitely have that within our campus ministry here at, I guess, St. Charles. I want to say Wentzville, sorry. St. Charles. We have people who are leading and who aren't married. Here's one of them right here. There's another one. JJ. Yeah, Theo. And I think that looks like having a lot of intentionality within the leadership of whatever ministry that you're in. And I think that looks like finding people who are going to be able to work together and pairing those people up. Because, you know, when we're in a small group, we still have to have a girl leader and we still have to have a guy leader. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, I'm not going to be able to relate to the Kennedy's girls like I can with my guys. So, you know, just finding those people and having the intentionality to pair people up together who can lead. And then I think, I mean, me and Kennedy, when we first started leading a little over 4 years ago, we weren't married. And it was, we were leading, we were co-leading. It was me, Kennedy, Danny Langford,
Victoria.
And it was very, very different than what it is now, but it just required a lot of intentional focus on communication. Mm-hmm. You know, me and Danny and Victoria and Kennedy would all communicate very differently than how me and Kennedy would relate now and talk now, because we can just say, hey, mm-hmm. how are your girls doing when we're walking around the house? But if you're not married, it's going to require a lot more conversations mm-hmm. over the phone, texting, meeting in person, just having those moments where we really like, okay, here we're going to sit down at this time and we're going to catch up and we're going to talk about things that are going on or things that need to be addressed.
Mm-hmm. That makes sense,
yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure. I'm good. All right. Well, if we don't have any more questions, I'm going to go ahead and say a prayer and then, we'll wrap up. Father God, I just want to come before you again and just thank you for the opportunity to be here in Antioch and just to hear your words spoken. I pray that as we keep going through these classes, that we just have open hearts and we just focus on the vision, whether we're learning how to lead classes, whether we're learning how to start a church or just be effective within our own small groups and make the opportunities, make the most of the opportunities that you've given us. I just pray that in everything that we do them as if we're doing them for you. And if I know that if we do that, we're going to have fruit and we're going to see the lost one, and we're going to see ourselves grow closer with you and be more sanctified with you. So I just thank you again for all that you're doing and continue to do, and pray that we have a great rest of the night and rest of this weekend. In your son's name I pray, amen.